topical. We're studying the seven most popular verses according to YouVersion and Bible Gateway. And we're going to do that for two more weeks. So it's this week and then two more weeks. Then Pastor Steve is going to preach for 2 weeks straight, because what happened when they found out that they were pregnant with their first child, who she was born a week and a half ago, Steve came into my office before anybody knew and he said, "I don't know what to do, Mike." He's like, "Our baby's going to be born a month before the youth group trip to Cape Hatteras." He goes, "So I don't know what to do. Should I cancel the trip?" And I was like, no, wait. I was like, "How about this? You do my job and I'll do your job and everybody's happy." So at the end of the summer, I'm going to be spending in a week with the youth ministry down in Cape Hatteras, and I'm really excited about it because I haven't been there in at least 3 or 4 years. So after that, so Steve's going to preach for those 2 weeks, and after that we're going to get into the Old Testament book of Amos, which is going to provide a nice challenge for us, but we'll go right through that book. That will take us to almost the Christmas season. So that's kind of where we're going, and today we're in Jeremiah chapter 29. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can come here and worship you and sing praises to your name. We thank you, Lord, that we can open your word and find out how it applies to us and how we can use it for each day of our life. I pray now, Lord, that you would just press upon our hearts to pay close attention to what you have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would minimize the distraction so that we can pay closer attention to you. And I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many of our pop verses that we've been studying have to do with suffering. And today what we're going to do is we're actually not going to look at suffering, but we're going to actually look at struggling. And some of you say, what in the world is the difference between suffering and struggling? And I'll just give you kind of like the textbook definition. The definition of suffering is an experience or being subjected to something bad or unpleasant. Whereas struggle is making a forceful or violent effort to get yourself free of restraint or constriction. So we all have struggles in life, and we want to break free from whatever is going on in that struggle. So you might be right now, as I'm speaking to you, you might be thinking of some struggles that you have. Maybe you're struggling with work. Maybe it's just a very difficult year or weeks or months for you in your job. Maybe it has to do with your boss. Maybe it has to do with your fellow employees. Maybe it has to do with just the fact that you don't like the content of work, or you're not making enough money, so you're struggling. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're married and you're just having a struggle with your spouse. You don't see eye to eye on many things. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of difficulty. You've resorted to maybe shutting down and not really talking about certain things. You've resorted to hollering at each other. Whatever it might be, in your marriage you might be struggling. Maybe it's in your parenting. Maybe you're parenting and you're just like, "Oh man, this is very difficult for me right now. I'm really struggling. My kids won't listen the way I want them to. My kids won't do what they need to do." It reminds me of a little illustration I heard of. A preschool teacher asked the little preschoolers, said to the preschoolers, "Does anybody know what patience is?" And a little girl raised her hand and said, "It's what my mommy loses all the time." That's, you know, proof positive of a struggling parent. I'm losing my patience with you kids. Maybe you're a younger person, you're struggling because you don't know what career you should choose. You're looking at your life and you're just saying, "You know, I'm going to college, I'm halfway through and I still don't know what I want to do. I'm just struggling." Maybe you're a younger person, you're struggling because you want to meet someone to marry. You know, "Someday I want to be married and I have to meet that person. I've tried every church in the area. I've tried the library. I've tried them all. I can't meet someone. I'm really struggling with this." Or maybe it's your schoolwork. Maybe you're just struggling. It's hard to get the concepts down. It's hard to get good grades. You feel like you're competing with maybe a sibling that does better than you. You're struggling. But on the other hand, maybe your struggle might be somewhat self-inflicted. Maybe it's a sinful pattern in your life that you're struggling with. Maybe you're struggling with anger or gossip or lust or complacency. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's hatred towards other people. Maybe it's being judgmental. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's greed. It's like an inward struggle that you're dealing with. It's some sin that keeps on popping up in your life. See, because of our struggles, we oftentimes look for ways out. That's what happens. We're struggling, so we want out. We want to break free of the constraints. And the bottom line is we're having a difficult time breaking free on our own. We're having a difficult time breaking free on our own. We can't do it on our own. So we're looking for something called redemption. I want to define redemption for you briefly, and just remember that definition, because I'll be saying redemption a lot in this sermon. But redemption is actually this: the action of being saved. The action of being saved or delivered from a struggle. So that's what we're looking for. When we're struggling, we're looking for somebody to throw us a rope and grab us and get us out. Because we're trying hard, we're struggling, but nothing seems to be happening. Now, if you listen to Christian music, if you listen to 99.1 or 106.9, you might have heard of the band 10th Avenue North. And if you just even turn on the Christian radio today, I can almost guarantee you will hear this song. It's called Worn. If you've ever heard that song, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to share with you some of the lyrics from that song. The singer, Mike Donahue, he wrote this song because of a struggle that he was going through in his life. And he says this in the song. He says, "Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song could rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn, because I'm worn." And he writes that in the song because he's saying, you know what? There's just struggle. I'm worn out. I can't take it anymore. And he's saying, let me see redemption win. I got to be delivered from this. I got to be delivered from this struggle. So as Christians, we start to look in the Bible for promises, don't we? A good Christian looks to the Bible and says, you know, God, how can you deliver me from this struggle? How can you help me? What verse can I claim? And in comes a pop verse such as Jeremiah 29:11. If you've heard this verse before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But we're going to go right there, Jeremiah 29:11, and see what this promise holds for us. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we read that and we say, the struggle, it will end. God has plans for me. There's a future. There's a hope. I'm in control of this whole thing. So we take that verse, armed with it, and then we go out into life. And what happens? Everything gets better, right? We get the future. We get the hope. We get prosperity. Everything goes well. And we're like, praise the Lord. See, it worked. Claiming this Bible verse was the best thing I ever did. And some of you are saying, no. No, it didn't actually get better. Actually, the struggle kept going. Actually, the struggle got worse. Actually, it just, I'm still feeling it. I don't have redemption in this. And then we start to think to ourselves things like this. Is that verse a lie? Okay, or is that verse wishful thinking? Or then you come to a conclusion and say, maybe that verse might not just be for me. Well, today what I want to do is I want to examine that verse. The first thing that we need to do is examine the context. And then we're going to find out how we can, and if we can, apply this verse. So let's look at the context. Let's start in verse 10, Jeremiah 29. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Talking about the promised land. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So now we have to understand the context a little. In verse 10, it talks about God's people were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. So God's people weren't in the promised land. They were in Babylon. They were in exile. They were scattered around. So that's the context of that, of this verse. That's what this is talking about. Jeremiah is the prophet, and he's talking to God's people who are struggling in exile. The second thing is this. The purpose of the exile, if you caught this, was for God's people to actually turn to him. So during the struggle, God had a specific purpose. During this time, here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to turn towards me. You've been turning away. Now you're in exile. You're struggling. And during that time, you're going to turn towards me. And thirdly, the context is this. When they turn back to him, he would gather them back from all nations and bring them into their land. So what we learn here is this. There's a very specific context to this. Jeremiah is speaking as God's prophet to God's people saying, here's the plan. So the overarching purpose is redemption, right? Being saved. Somebody throwing you a rope, which is the act of God actually bringing them out of their struggle. Now know this. Some of those people, the specific people, never made it out of there. You know what happened? They died during the struggle. So not all of the people even experienced what the promise actually was. But God's people as a whole experienced it. Now knowing this, should we look at this verse and say, oh man, I got to get that tattoo redone because I already tattooed that on my arm. I got to take that picture down that has the Jeremiah 29:11 in my house and throw it out. I can't apply this. I would actually say something a little different. I would say there's broad concepts that this verse teaches us about redemption that we can actually apply to our day-to-day life. So today what we're going to learn is this. We're going to learn the role God has in redemption from Jeremiah 29:11, and then what redemption will actually change for us. So the first thing is God's role in redemption. Let's look at verse 11 again, 29:11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So now what the scripture is saying this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's God's role in redemption is this. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Let me ask you a question. Who makes your plans, you or God? Who makes them, you or God? Okay, and most good Christians would say, God makes my plans, right? But then, like, you're thinking, but, you know, I decided to wake up. I set the alarm. I did this. Well, it's a both end, isn't it? God makes the plans, but he gives us the desires to make those plans. Some of you might remember Proverbs 16:9. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So what that tells us is this. God's given us a brain. God's given us a heart. God's given us desires that we will make plans. But nothing happens that he doesn't know about, and that's not part of his master plan. You get that? Nothing happens that God does not know about, but nothing happens that's not part of the master plan. So if you're going through a struggle, take comfort in this. God knows you're going through it. But also take comfort in that there is actually a master plan for it. This is a tough one. Because when we're going through struggling times, when we're struggling with something, we're just thinking, how could this be the master plan? I don't like the master plan. You know what? First, let me deal with some of you here who might not be convinced that Jesus is the Savior. If you're not a Christian, ultimately, I can tell you this. The struggles that you face are to show you that you need Jesus. Do you realize that? The struggles that you face show you you need Jesus. Do you remember what Augustine said? He said this, my heart was restless until it found rest in you, O God. My heart was restless. You know what? That defines a lot of us before we became Christians. We were restless. We were struggling. We finally got to the end of our rope and we realized, I can't do this on my own. I need someone to save me. I need someone to rescue me. Well, let me just tell you, if you are not a Christian today, you need someone to rescue you. Even if you're not struggling, you don't realize that there is a deeper struggle. The deeper struggle that we all experience is the fact that we all sin. We all do things that displease God. And the Bible tells us this, if we die in that sin struggle, eternity is going to be a very, very long struggle because it will be apart from God in a place called hell. But the good news of the Bible is that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He was willing to come and die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He was willing to come and not only die, but 3 days later rose again to prove that he can conquer sin, Satan, and death. And for terms that we're dealing with now, the struggle. So if you're not a Christian, you need to trust Jesus. He's throwing you that line of redemption. He's bringing you back. He's saving you if you trust him. The Bible says this in Matthew 11:28. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus said. Come to me. So listen, if you're not a Christian today, you need to come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest. But as a Christian, the struggles that we experience are actually there to make you more like Jesus. Which brings us to the next phrase in the verse. Let's look at verse 11. He says, "Plans for welfare and not for evil." Plans for welfare and not for evil. Here's the next role that God has in our redemption. God is ultimately good. Do you believe that? God is ultimately good. And some people scratch their head and say, well, what good could have come out of God's people being in exile for 70 years? Well, then we find the answer in the scriptures. But then you might say to yourself, what good can come out of the struggle that I'm having in my life? Well, let's think back. Remember the sermon on Romans 8:28, that pop verse? "For God works together all things for the good through those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose." Remember that? And how do we define good? We define good as having like a lot of money, a cool house and a great car, kids that are awesome and like a spouse that's awesome and everything going well and nobody ever dying or anything bad ever happening. That's how we define good, right? No, we didn't. Remember back to that sermon? How we define the word good was this: us becoming more like Jesus. So when we go back to that verse, we have to realize the good that God has for each one of his believers is that we become more like Jesus. So we know that God's ultimate role in redemption is he wants good for his people. The good plan, the welfare, and not evil, is redemption, which results in our transformation. So when you're going through a struggle, know this. The bigger picture is that the struggle is designed to make you more like Jesus. Whatever it is, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, or your parenting, or your work, or your school, or whatever. You have to look and say, how is God trying to make me more like Jesus? You know, if I'm struggling in my marriage or my parenting, and then I'm responding unlike Christ, in an un-Christ-like way, I'm not becoming like Christ. I'm not doing as he wants me to do. Take it to your struggle now. Take it to your struggle and think about it and say, hey, you know what? In this struggle that I'm going through, how am I actually being more like Christ? How am I acting like Christ? Or how am I just acting like whoever, myself, whatever I'm acting like? See, during our struggles, we'll be transformed to the person that God desires if we're willing to respond the way that God wants us to respond. Which brings us to the last phrase in that verse, and it says this: to give you a future and a hope. So now God's role in redemption is that God keeps his promise. What's his promise here? A future and a hope. So how do we look at that? How do we translate that for our lives? Well, the future and the hope that Jeremiah was talking about was actually specifically for God's people. They're going to get back to the land and they're going to be prosperous and things are going to go well and they're going to be happy. It's going to be good. But can we as Christians say that this future on this earth will actually be prosperous and everything will go well for us? Can we say that? I don't think we can. I don't think we can. Some of you are like, well, what kind of message is this? I wanted to come to church to feel happy. I wanted somebody to come and tell me and pat me on the back. Do you know, I was actually listening to a gospel presentation that somebody made, and they actually said, Jesus will make you happy. So if you want to be happy, believe in Jesus. Nothing about sin. If you want to be happy, I was like, oh, I wanted to raise my hand, but I couldn't because I was in an environment where I wasn't able to. I wanted to raise my hand and be like, no, this is a lie. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that if you believe in Jesus, then you will be happy. The Bible doesn't say that we're all going to be prosperous and successful and everything's going to go awesome for our lives. It doesn't say that. And you know what? I could actually argue against that, and here's how I'm going to do it. Let's think about the people that we might know of that have struggled till the day they died. And there was not a happy ending for them. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to the closest men to Jesus. Remember those guys that he went and hugged and chose? Let me just show you what happened to the 12 disciples and Paul. James, killed by the sword. Peter, crucified upside down. Andrew, hung. Thomas, burned alive. Philip, crucified. Matthew, beheaded. Nathaniel, crucified. James, thrown from the top of the temple. Simon, crucified. Judas Thaddeus, beaten to death with sticks. Matthias, stoned while he was hanging on the cross. Paul, beheaded. John, the only one to die a natural death while he was in exile by himself on the island of Patmos, died a lonely man. During his life, though, he was thrown in boiling oil in an attempt to kill him, but he got out of it. Did they forget to claim Jeremiah 29:11? See, you and I both know people who struggled and struggled and in some cases suffered and struggled till the day that they died, and there was no happy ending in this life for them. But does that mean that God doesn't keep his promise? Of course not. See, for the believer, here's the future. Here's the hope. We are saved. Our redemption is that the next life will be better. That there is a future, that there is a hope, that we will go to a place that there is no more tears, there is no more death, there is no more struggling, there is no more sin. So God does keep his promise. But what does redemption change then? If there's not a message of hope of everything going really, really well when we're on the earth, what does redemption actually change and what does it do for us as Christians? And I think the next couple of verses actually help us to understand that. See, you know what? If there was no struggle, we wouldn't feel the need for redemption. You realize that? If there's no struggle, you don't feel the need for redemption. You know the toughest people that I talk to about the Lord are the people that think they're really good people and everything's going all right. Do you find those people difficult to talk to? There's no struggle, okay? There's no struggle. I like to talk to the people that are down and out and the people that realize they're sinners. I like to talk to those people, and here's why. Because they realize they need redemption. See, the tough nuts to crack are the ones that everything's going well and they think they're great people. So if there's no struggle, we don't have a hope for redemption or we don't see a need for redemption. So we have to understand that the struggle must have a purpose. And verse 12 helps us to understand that. Let's look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. So the first thing that we understand that redemption will change is our prayer life. What was the purpose for God's people to be in exile? So they call on him. So they start to pray. They were walking away from God and God was like, okay, you want to do it on your own? Let me just show you how on your own looks. And all of a sudden, when they're on their own for a little while, then they realize, you know what? I need the Lord. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Do you only go to him when things are going wrong? Or do you not bother to go to him when things are going wrong? See, our prayer life shows our dependence on the Lord. Billy Graham said it this way, the Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me, or oh God, help me. Billy Graham, that's what he said. That's part of the Christian life. And you know what? The struggle that came into your life, maybe, just maybe, God was saying, I need to tweak something a little bit here. I need you to be reminded that you need me. Because you're walking through life as if I don't matter and you don't need me. And then verse 13 says this. Verse 13 goes on and says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So the next thing that redemption changes is actually our heart attitude. See, the scriptures here are saying that the people were in exile because they did not have a heart after him. So you're going to start seeking me and you're going to start finding me because your heart is looking for me. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, the choosing of David? Remember, what did God look at? Did God look at the handsome strongest? No, he looked at the heart. He looked at the heart and chose David. But how do we gauge our heart? You know, because we would come in here, and if we're honest, we're like, yeah, I have a heart for the Lord. I love Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, I don't think anybody's going to, you know, meet me at the door and be like, no, I really, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't have a heart for the Lord. Everybody kind of have a heart for the Lord. But I think the best way to gauge our heart is the way that Jesus says others gauge our heart. And it's found in Matthew 15, 19. Remember, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the what? The heart. Right? So some people say, oh, you don't know their heart. It's like, well, sometimes I do because they open their big trap and they show me their heart and I see what they're thinking and what's going on in there. But for you and I, here's how we judge our heart. Here's how we judge our heart. We have to look at how we respond during struggles. For instance, if you're struggling and all you do is complain about it, what does that say about your heart? It says you're not thankful for the good things that God has given you. You're not relying on the Lord. You're just, ah, this stinks. I'm going to complain. I'm going to continue to complain. Not only am I going to complain to people in real life, I'm going to complain to them on Facebook too. And I'm just going to let everybody know how unhappy I am right now. Maybe you're a blamer. Maybe when struggles come, you look for somebody to blame. You stub your toe and you're like, oh, I can't believe my wife moved the couch over there. It's her fault I stubbed the toe. You blame. You're just looking for somebody. You know, if your kids are around, forget it. Don't go around dad or mom. They'll blame you for something. Maybe you're just angry. Maybe angry things are coming out of your mouth, but maybe you're just angry. Maybe you're just, in your heart, you're angry. Maybe you just feel hopeless. Maybe you're like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, woe is me. I'm hopeless. Life stinks. Or maybe you're just looking for redemption in all the wrong places. When struggles come, I could tell you where your heart is by where you run to. You know that? I could tell you where your heart is by where you run to. If you run to things like substance abuse, if you run to relationships, if you run to all those things, basically what you're saying is my heart attitude isn't really to focus in on the Lord. You know what John 14:1 says? Jesus says this. I love this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. God doesn't want you to carry around a heart that's troubled. He doesn't. So then we go on to verse 14 to find those last two things out of what redemption changes. Verse 14 says this, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So for God's people, it was restoration back to the land and fortune and plenty, and this was awesome. And you know what? You might be delivered from some struggle that you're going on this earth, that's going on in your life on this earth. You might be delivered, and you might have temporal prosperity, and things might go really well, and you might be really happy, but there is a warning. Do not forget. Do not forget. As good as it gets here, it's never going to be as good as it is with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Know this. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't look and say, you know, everything's going well. Hey, I, like any of you, love the good times, love the prosperity, love the celebration, love to be happy. But what we have to remember as Christians is this. No matter how good it gets here, it's never going to compare to the glory of being with Jesus. I heard it said this way. You might have heard this said too. For the Christian, life on earth is the closest we will get to hell. But for the non-Christian, life on earth is the closest they will get to heaven. That's the truth. This, Christian, is the closest you will get to hell. So don't base your hope on how well things are going. Don't walk around and say, you know, things are going good, God loves me. Things are going bad, God must not love me. Don't do that. It's spiritual abuse to yourself. Okay? It's spiritual abuse to yourself. So remember, God is actually doing something in redemption. Remember that God is ultimately bringing us back to paradise. Remember it started in the garden back with Adam and Eve? What did they experience? Adam and Eve experienced. They experienced two things, a relationship and no struggles. They had a relationship with the Lord and they had no struggles. The entire narrative of the scripture, if you want me to sum up what the whole Bible is about, the big idea of the whole Bible, it's about God's account of redeeming people back to himself. It starts with paradise and ends with paradise. That's what God's doing. So redemption, it changes something. It changes our relationship with the Lord. And it changes the fact that there will be no more struggles. Like Revelation says, no more tears, no more death, no more dying. All that is gone. And even when we still experience struggles on this earth, we know that there's hope of a day when there will be no more struggles because of the promise of redemption. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the redemption that you promise us. I thank you for each person that's here, but I'm mindful, Lord, that there might be some here that haven't trusted you yet. I pray, Lord, that they would seek after you, that in their struggles they would realize they can't accomplish what they want on their own. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are Christians. I pray that as we struggle and as we carry through life, that we're constantly reminded that you are a God who loves us, who cares deeply for us, and has redemption in store for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.